All right. So we are going to look in Proverbs 31. It's Mother's Day. And I have to say this about Proverbs 31, that I looked around to see what other preachers, pastors, teachers have said about Proverbs 31. And I could not find a man in the world that would teach on it. So we'll see what happens here. Oh, that comes with the wisdom we prayed for last week? I guess we were praying for everybody else and not for me, huh? Where is the wisdom? Where is the wisdom in that? Proverbs 31, the wife of noble character, a woman. So it is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day, churches celebrate Mother's Day, but it's not a Bible holiday. The Bible really doesn't say anything about Mother's Day. But the idea came out of a church. There was a lady, her name was Anna Reeves Jarvis. And it was in 1876 that she was thinking about all of the moms in our Civil War who lost boys on either side. And so she started Mother's Day, a day to honor mothers. But it's kind of growing out of crisis, right? Growing out of that division, you know, Mother's Day. And it got big, and it was a presidential proclamation about Mother's Day. And do you know what really changed Mother's Day? Made it really popular. Hallmark. Hallmark. So we're going to dig into the scriptures, and these are going to be our big three ideas that we get out of the scriptures today. And the first one is this: if you've met one mom, you've met one mom. Because one of the things that happens on Mother's Day is it's a joyous occasion for a lot of moms, but for a lot of moms, it's a very difficult time. It's a time of comparison. It's a time of feeling pressure. It's a time of feeling boxed in. It's a time of loneliness. And so it runs the whole gamut. So we'll try to talk about all of those things. But I think the important thing, and if we don't get anything else out of it, when we go through these scriptures and go through these moms, is don't get boxed in and don't compare yourself to others. It's just going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. You need the freedom to be able to be who you are, to find out the purpose that God has for you, the way that God has you to do it. So if you've met one mom, that's right. No two moms alike. The second one is this, her children will rise up and call her blessed. And the next question is, when? When will they do that? But then, you know, we gather together to talk about Jesus. So what are we doing, hijacking it and talking about moms? Well, how is Jesus glorified by motherhood? How does that work? Where's Jesus on Mother's Day? Why depart from the scripture? Why not just keep doing Mark, and how is Jesus glorified on Mother's Day? So here's idea number one, is that if you've met one mom, you've met one mom. So we need to pull back a little bit and start by talking about traditional moms and traditional roles and the biblical family. Like when you say that biblical family, a lot of people, it's, you know, what is that? Do you know what the biblical family is? Study families in the Bible. Study families in the Bible. My pastoral assumption is that every family has trouble and every heart has pain. And you get that from studying the Bible. So what characterizes the biblical family? Dysfunction. Right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning. You have your original parents, and then they have two boys, and the boys kill each other. Well, they didn't kill each other. One killed the other one. Right? And then the grandkids, you know, they're kind of crazy too. And then you get to some of the heroes of the scripture, you know, King David. King David has a crazy family. His family is absolutely insane, the things that are going on there. But yet David was a man after God's own heart. Had a crazy family, had a dysfunctional family, but he was a man after God's own heart. He loved God, and he loved to worship, and he loved to write worship songs. Even in Jesus' family. In Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, at one time, they thought he was crazy. That's what it says in the Gospels. They thought he was crazy. They tried to stop him from what he was doing. So there's trouble in every family. There's pain in every heart. And we need to get that one. And we need to back off from some of the stereotypes and some of the expectations that we have. Let's go to this one here. So does anybody know where this sort of stereotype of blue is for who? And pink is for? Who decided that? You know what I mean? Was it Hallmark? It was not Hallmark. No. But you're close. And this is a thinking group, so I think we can think it through together. So I can tell you where blue and pink started to come into vogue was the beginning of the 20th century. It was post-industrial revolution. Things were happening. There was a thing called a department store. You know what department stores are? If you get a chance to go to a department store, go to it, because you won't be able to go to them much longer. I think the last great standing department store was probably Sears. And what happens in a department store is you can buy arts and crafts supplies, you can buy a car battery, or you can buy a wedding dress. All in the same thing. They had departments, right? They had departments. Well, those don't exist anymore, but the department stores decided that they would have a boys' department and a girls' department. And the boys' department was characterized by? No, pink. Yeah, it was characterized by pink. And pink was the color for boys for probably 20 or 30 years, but it never really took off. It never really took off. It kind of switched with baby boomer parents. When were baby boomers born? 1946 to 1964. So their parents, the parents of baby boomers, they started dressing up their kids. Now you can go back and you can Google how people dressed during those times and how they dressed their kids. They used to dress them like little adults, right? Boys would dress in suits with bow ties, and girls, they would dress them like little adults. Well, at that time it switches and blue becomes the boys and pink becomes the girls. It starts to die in the 1970s. Why? Why did it die in the 1970s? What was happening in the 70s that might? It was the women's movement, who they were like, don't box us in like that. You're boxing us in all over the place. And so it sort of died. It had a resurgence in the 80s. There was a medical device that brought the resurgence in the 80s. You know what it was? It was the ultrasound. Because now you could tell what sex that baby was. And there was a whole new industry of gender reveal parties. Blue smoke and pink smoke and blue confetti. And so, but it doesn't have anything to do with anything. We get these stereotypes, and then we get the stereotypical mom in our mind, a stereotypical the way that men act. Men don't cry. Men aren't sensitive, unless you're Jesus, because Jesus cried. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, right? Unless you're King David. King David, probably one of the toughest men in the scripture, he cried. He cried when his friend Jonathan, whom he loved, He cried over Jonathan. He cried over his baby. Peter cried. Peter cried when he denied Jesus. The Apostle Paul cried when he was in Acts 20:20, leaving the Ephesian elders. You know, what are the kinds of stereotypes? Well, one of the stereotypes, again, you know, during that whole baby boomer era was that girls have long hair and boys have short hair. So, you know, 1953 to 1963, you know, girls have long hair, boys have short hair. 1993, the NFL makes long hair part of the uniform, that you can actually pull somebody down by their hair. You know, if I had those guys' hair, I would never wear it outside of the helmet. Can you imagine getting pulled down by your hair? And then NFL players insure their hair for $1 million and do endorsements for Head and Shoulders. So, stereotypes. But all of that to say that if you've met one mom, you met one mom. But the pressure, and there's a lot of pressure today, for moms and non-moms and single girls. And so, you know, let's get into the scripture. Moms in the Bible, the stereotypes are not helpful here with women or moms. So they're just not helpful, and they're not biblical. We use that term, you know, the biblical family. I'm telling you, the biblical family is dysfunctional. But the biblical family encounters Jesus, and it begins to change everything. He makes all things new. If anyone is in Christ, you know, he is, and that he means he and she there, humanity. He's a new creation. All things become new. So let's look at some moms in the Bible, and then we're going to jump into Proverbs 31. Jochebed, the mother of Moses. She's also the mother of Aaron and the mother of Miriam. And she plays a significant role in the early and lasting education and influence of her boy. Her boy always gets it. It's that thing that says, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, what's the key word? They're old. When they get old, they'll come back. You know, they grew up in a terrible environment. They were slaves. They didn't have access to public education, any of those kinds of things. But yet, you know, Moses grows up and he gets it. Kind of kills the environment argument. Environment is not the most important shaping factor in our lives. That's a secular, ungodly myth. The most important thing is what you're pouring into somebody. We've said it during a few Mother's Day. There was a guy that stood on this platform. And he grew up in Vietnam. His parents were Bible translators. And during the war in Vietnam, the State Department came and told them, we can't protect you anymore. You got to get out of here. And they were like, we're not getting out of here. We're translating the Bible. They said, look, we can't protect you. And he said, well, we're going to stay. And he said the thing that he remembers most about being in Vietnam and the thing that he loved the most was the many times that the U.S. State Department did come and get him in a helicopter and fly him to the cities. And he said, I used to love that. I used to love the helicopter rides. He said, I had no idea that the rest of the world wasn't like this. And today he's in Providence, Rhode Island. He runs an organization that people that are refugees that are coming into the country, he trains them to make granola and trains them to in skills and then helps them get acclimated. Well, you know, his environment was his mom. It was his mom, Jochebed. She was a woman of faith. She was a teacher. Her children ended up serving the Lord. I have this lady, Hannah. Hannah's one of the saddest characters in the Bible. She cries a lot. And she's made to feel small because in her day, if you didn't have children, you were made to feel small. You were made to feel useless. You were made to feel as though you don't really have any purpose and that there's something actually wrong with you. Maybe you're even cursed of God because you don't have any children. She was loved by her husband. He didn't really know how to love her, though. He didn't really know how to treat her. You know, she was crying, and, you know, and he said, well, how about some meat? Do you want some meat? Well, you know, Will I make it better? I know somebody that can get us some good meat. No, she's like, that's not it. It's not a meat thing, you know. But she was a woman of faith. She was a woman of prayer. She was a worshiper. She worshiped God even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of everything she didn't understand. She worshiped God. And then God gives her a child, and she understood that her children were on loan. She was not an overprotective mom or one who overstayed her welcome. She let that boy go. She gave that boy back to God. It was kind of an amazing story. There's in 2 Kings 4, there's this lady. She's an unnamed single mom with a lot of trouble in her life and a lot of financial pressure and a lot of fear in her life. And God comes and takes care of her. But there she is, you know, this single mom. God took note of her situation. God responded to her. You can go read about it in 2 Kings chapter 4, the first part. And then there's grandmas. There's grandmas in the Bible. I can't tell you. I live in New London, so I talk to a lot of people in New London. And New London seems to be more of this than any place else that I seem to go. And I'm talking to people about God, talking to people about Jesus. I can't tell you the number of people in New London that say to me, you know, my grandmother used to read the Bible to me. You know, my grandmother used to take me to church. Grandma. Well, grandma's in the Bible. Timothy, who gets two books in the New Testament, becomes Paul's intern and then becomes the pastor at Ephesus, he is said to have learned the scripture from his grandmother. Well, where's his dad? Where's his dad? Well, who knows? And people speculate, you know, what was going on with his dad. But he learned from his grandma and his mom. So, grandmas, I love that picture of that grandma there. What about those who are single? Those who are single on Mother's Day, particularly, you know, women who are aging, you know, many of them are like, you know, well, what's wrong? You know, will I ever be married? Will I ever be? Well, you know, we should do a whole thing on that, because Jesus was a single young adult, right? Jesus was a single young adult, never married. So then what about those with no kids? What about them? Well, great. More time to serve the Lord. And husbands love your wife. So what about kids that have gone astray? That's a tough one on Mother's Day, isn't it? Kids that have gone astray. And then you get that whole comparison. Like, you just watch other families. You see other families. And you're comparing yourself. And like, what about me? You know, my kids have gone astray. It's like the two ladies that were together, and they were talking. They had met each other sort of casually. And this one lady said, you know, I have the perfect son. You hate that? I got the perfect son. And she said, well, does he do anything? Does he smoke? She said, no, he wouldn't. My son doesn't smoke. Well, how about drugs? Do you ever do drugs or drink? Or, you know, and no, my son doesn't do any drugs or drink. You ever come home late? No, he never comes home late. And she said, I guess you do have the perfect son. How old is he? And she said, he'll be 6 months on Wednesday. So just hold on. Hold on. You too will be in the club. Well, it says, you know, her children will rise up and call her blessed. And what did we say? Her children will rise up and call her blessed. And the next question is, when? When are they going to do that? When are they going to do that? It's like the two children who ordered their mother on Mother's Day to stay in bed on Mother's Day morning. Stay in bed, Mom. And so she was laying there looking forward to breakfast in bed. She could smell the bacon as it floated up from the kitchen. And she's waiting a long time. Finally, she sneaks downstairs to investigate. And she saw both of her kids sitting at the table eating bacon and eggs. And they said, as a surprise for Mother's Day, we decided to cook our own breakfast. Yes! So you didn't have to, Mom. Well, not every wife is a mom. Looking at Proverbs, not every mom is a wife. But Proverbs 31 is going to help us here get rid of some of these stereotypes, and some of the pressure. In fact, maybe after you see this lady, maybe you'll feel even more pressure. But she doesn't fit the traditional role of what people think of as a traditional biblical stay-at-home mom role. at all, at all. And some people have the mistaken idea that the ideal woman in the Bible is entirely domestic. This is stuck in people's heads somehow. Well, not so at all. This woman that we're going to look at, this woman, this excellent wife and mother with excellent character, she's a manufacturer, she's an importer, she's a manager, she's a realtor, she's a farmer, she's a seamstress, she's an upholsterer, she's a merchant, and she's a lot of other things as well. So let's see what we can learn from her. Proverbs 31. Here we go. You ready? Count all these things that she is. And we have a list at the end. And we'll post the list tomorrow. We'll send it out in our email. So here it is. 31 verse 10. A wife of noble character who can find. Or a woman, right? A wife, a woman. She's worth more than rubies. Anybody have any rubies on this morning? You do? You wearing rubies? Good. So, your birthstone. What month is that? July. I didn't know that. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. So it seems to be that there's something about confidence and value, that there are things of value that are other than monetary things, other than rubies, other than jewels, confidence. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. Well, that's good. What's going on here? They have a relationship where they make each other look good. That's pretty good, right? Making each other look good. Always making each other look good. Standing up for each other. Making each other look good. Well, what else can you say about this woman? So there's one thing. Verses 13 and 14, she selects wool and flax. Oh, well, we knew that. She's domestic. She stays at home all the time. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Oh, really? So this lady, she knows the good stuff. She's a connoisseur. She's discriminating in what she's buying and what she's not buying. In wool and flax, in food from afar, all kinds of food in her house. Is she an importer? Where does she get this stuff? Here's the next one. Verse 15. She gets up while it's still night and provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. So there's other girls that are working in the house, but she has time management skills. And she has manager skills. She knows how to manage people. She knows how to manage her time. You know, if you know how to manage time, you can go on the road and you can go from city to city to city and do time management seminars, and people will come out and pay $390 to listen to you all day long telling them how to manage their time. And maybe what you could say is, you know, you should have saved the $390 and gone and done something different than spend your whole day with me. So anyway, she knew how to manage time. She knew what to do with her day. She knows how to divide it up. She knows how to manage people. She knows how to manage people. So what else about her? She considers a field and buys it. And with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Well, don't let that one pass you by. Because what is she doing there? She's a real estate developer, this lady. And she's a money manager, and she's a farmer. She considers a field, and she buys it. And with her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Don't let that one get past you. A vineyard? Do you know how difficult it is to plant and care for and grow a vineyard? That's why the fruit of the vineyard is so expensive, because it's quite a difficult and lengthy and precise task. But this lady, she's buying real estate. And then she's using it. She's developing it. How many people do you need to run a vineyard? Quite a few people. So this woman is kind of interesting. She's getting more interesting as the time goes on. So we're telling you, you know, don't compare yourself. Man, compare yourself to this lady. You know, wow. You know, I'm starting to feel even worse. I thought you were going to make me feel better. Now I'm starting to feel worse. Well, you can't win on Mother's Day. That's how it is. It's up and down emotions. Verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. Wow, this lady has physical strength. She's vigorous. She's strong. Well, is that the stereotype of the biblical mother, that she's strong? Well, she's strong. You know, women's sports have really had to fight to get to where they are. Anybody watch women's sports? We watch women's sports. My wife got me liking women's sports. I mean, I will admit to like where I was. You know, I was like, she was like, you got to watch this. I'm like, I don't want to watch women's basketball. I don't want to. But now I love it. And in fact, I think those girls work harder than anyone. Like, it's amazing how hard they work to win. I remember my wife and I, we were out of town one time, and she loves that basketball. And we went down. We were in a hotel, so we went down into the lounge to watch the game on the screen. And these guys, there were a bunch of guys in there watching something. And my wife said, ask them if they'll turn on the women's basketball. I said, you ask them if they'll turn on the women's basketball. I'm not going to ask them if they'll turn it on. You do it. You know, I'm here to watch, you know. And finally I did. I said, you know, I think there's a women's basketball game on. And man, these guys laid into me. Why, women, who would watch women's basketball? Well, this lady's strong. This lady's strong. I like this lady here. So where are we? Verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the task. Verse 18. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her trading. She's a stock investor. And her lamp doesn't go out at night, but she's staying on the computer watching what's going up and what's going down. What's she doing? She's a trader. She buys, she sells, she invests. She's thinking about it all the time. Verse 18, her trading is profitable. Verse 19. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Well, here she is. You know, she's doing the kind of work that you think maybe a biblical mom, biblical traditional mom would do, you know, with her hands, you know, making some things with material. Well, she does that too. She does that too. Verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She gives, she serves. Philanthropist. Opening her arms to the poor, extending her hands to the needy. This lady's pretty cool. I like this. I like this lady. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Clothed in scarlet. So her kids are fashionistas. She's dressing them up. And when it's snowing and nobody's going out, they're all inside playing dress up. Verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed and she's clothed in fine linen and purple. Oh, purple. Who wears purple in the ancient world? Kings. Why do kings wear purple? Because purple is very, very expensive. Why is it so expensive? Because they made the purple dye out of snails. They would take these little snails and they would rub the purple out of them. And it would look like ink, right? Just a little drop of ink. How many snails do you need before you can get just a little piece of material to cover in that purple? You need a lot of snails, thousands and thousands and thousands. And then there's a whole process for the way that they do it, where they boil it in lead pots. Well, this lady has purple. Where does this lady get the cash for purple? She's not so traditional. So we shouldn't compare ourselves and try to be like her either. But if you've met one mom, moms are moms. And God loves creativity and God loves diversity. God's the author of diversity. God's the author of creativity. God creates. The first way that God reveals himself to us, it says, in the beginning, God created. He was a creator, and he's made people creative. And so each one of us is different, and each mom and each woman is different. And they don't need to compare themselves to somebody else. God doesn't like it that way. He loves diversity. They say that every snowflake is different. I don't want to be skeptical, but who in the world is checking snowflakes against snowflakes? But I'm going to take their word for it. God loves diversity. He loves it. And so you need to be who you are and not be like anybody else. And then when we hear those phrases, traditional family, the biblical family, you know, the godly woman. Well, what's the godly woman like? Well, here, she's up all night on her laptop looking to see what the stocks are trading for. Okay, ready to go on? What else does she do? Her kids are fashionistas. Verse 22, she makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Verse 22. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Well, she makes him look good. A lot of my male friends, you know, once in a while I'll ask them about an article of clothing. And you know what a lot of them say? What did you say? My wife got me that. Exactly. She makes the guy look good. She makes him look good. He takes his seat among the elders of the land. And the poor guy doesn't even know how to dress himself. So, she makes linen garments and she sells them. She's selling all kinds of stuff. And she supplies merchants with sashes. So she's got some kind of international, inter-county business. She's a marketer. Verse 25, she's clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. I love her confidence. She's clothed with strength. She's clothed with dignity. And she laughs at the days to come. Here's the next one. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She knows what she's talking about. You know, when there were stereotypes still let her around, you know, women don't know what she's talking about. She knows what she's talking about. There's wisdom on her tongue. Not like me, a man who would try to expound on Proverbs 31. She's wise. 27, she watches over the affairs of her household, and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. 28. Oh, she watches over the affairs, so let's do that one. She is the ever-vigilant mama bear. She watches over her kids. Don't mess with those kids, or you will wake mama bear up. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. So when will her children rise up and call her blessed? Well, that's something that we should do. That's the takeaway. We should call our mom blessed. And her husband should praise her. Husbands should praise their wives. Somebody asked me yesterday, are you going to take your wife out for Mother's Day? And I said, she's not my mom. But right? But I should take her out and praise her. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband will praise her. So husbands, praise your wives. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Maybe you should say that. Hey, what's going on? Oh, nothing. I was just thinking. You know, a lot of women do noble things, but you surpass them all. She'll ask you if you start it in a fortune cookie, you know. So do it in your own language. Rework it, you know. But there's the model. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all her hands have done, and let her work bring her praise at the city gate. Wow, she's known in the community. This woman, maybe she's the president of the Chamber of Commerce. I mean, this woman gets around. This mama bear gets around and is known throughout the community. Well, okay, so there she is, you know, the businesswoman who wakes up in the middle of the night, look at her laptop and, you know, see what the stocks are trading for, see what's going on. Maybe she's buying some Bitcoin today. What does she do? Make each other look good. She's an importer. She knows the good stuff. She's a connoisseur. She has time and people manager skills. She's a real estate developer. She's money manager, farmer, physical strength. She buys, sells, invests, works with her hands. She gives, serves, philanthropist. Her kids are fashionistas on snow days. She's an upholsterer. She makes others successful. She increases the social standing of those around her. She's a marketer, got a lover confidence. She knows what she's talking about. She's a vigilant mama bear. She loves the Lord, and she's known in the community by her character and works. All right, so now I am a stay-at-home mom, and now I really feel bad. Well, here's what salary.com, and we're going to send this out tomorrow. If you get our email, we'll send it out tomorrow. If you don't get our email, then sign up for it, because I'll send out this study for you. Last year, salary.com estimated the median annual salary of a stay-at-home mom to be $184,000. That's what a stay-at-home mom is worth. Well, you know, this lady here, it said, you know, her worth is worth more than rubies. Well, how did they do it? Tracking real-time market prices of all the jobs that moms perform. What jobs did salary.com use? Among these jobs, analysts identified roles like chief financial officer, logistics analyst, facilities manager, nutrition director, server, and event planner. And then, if you get our email tomorrow, there will be a whole bunch more that they saw. So $184,000. So maybe a $32 lunch is worth it for her. To tell her that there are many noble women, but you surpass them all. Okay, so all that about moms and women, but how does motherhood bring glory to Jesus? Because this is our Jesus time of the week. We're here to talk about Jesus and what Jesus has done. Well, motherhood, woman, in this way, they glorify Jesus because Jesus designed motherhood. It says that all things were created by him and through him and for him. He created everything. He designed it. He's the designer of motherhood. He's the designer of woman. Designed it. Designed the woman. In fact, in Genesis, it says everything that God created was good until it gets to the man. He looks at the man and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he creates the woman, and now that's very good. And the woman is the crowning achievement of the creation. The woman is. The crowning achievement of God's creation was woman. Jesus designed it. Jesus created it. Jesus blessed it. And he proved his blessing upon women and upon moms by his incarnation in Mary's womb. And by his words at the cross to John in one of the most beautiful acts of final care for Mary when he said, John, behold your mother, take care of her. So Jesus, the designer of motherhood, the designer of woman, the creator, the one who blesses it. Jesus likes women. Jesus likes motherhood. And then God chose a mom to carry out his plan. carry out his plan, the plan of salvation, to restore us to God, he used a woman. It was through a woman. Women are central to God's plan. Well, then it tells us that we're supposed to honor our mother and father. That becomes a difficult one for some people on Mother's Day, too. That's where a lot of people just stay home and do what? I guess now, you know, post-pandemic, just stay home and watch Netflix all day until you go to work tomorrow. Just a miserable day for a lot of people. But honoring our parents is a humble acknowledgement that we didn't make ourselves. Although I don't want to put that on everybody. Is there anybody in the room that made yourself? Not a one of us. Not a one of us. And so if you like living, if you like being alive, if you like doing things, if you like planning your future, then you make the humble acknowledgement that we didn't make ourselves. It came from our moms. Every single one of us has a mom. Some of us, I know, do not know who our mom is. I know. Some of us, our mom left us. I know. Some of us, our mom doesn't even know we're there. I know. Some of us, our moms hurt us. But we honor our parents. Humble acknowledgement, we did not make ourselves. And that generations have come before and have made our lives possible. And Proverbs has an awful lot to say about women. An awful lot to say about women. Has an awful lot to say about men. Has a lot to say about men that go astray. Has a lot to say about women that go astray. But just like the completion of the creation account, where the crowning event of creation is the woman, the fitting end of the book of Proverbs is a picture of a woman with strong character, great wisdom, many skills, and great compassion. Closes off the book of Proverbs. Closes off the book of Proverbs, a woman. So in the next service, we're going to have kids come in here. They're going to stand up and call their moms blessed. But we think that it's not just a day for moms. We think it's a day for women. We think it's a day for women. And so what we're going to do is we are going to ask the men to stand, and we're going to pray a prayer, and we're going to call the women blessed. And the men, there's some chocolate in the room too somewhere, isn't there? Where is that? So that all of these men can take it? Is it only in one place? Because what we're going to do is we're going to have the women sit, the men stand, and men can come, and you can give flowers and candy to the women you know or to the women you don't know. And if you don't want to do that, if you want to just stand while others do it, let's stand, men. Do you think that men should stand and say that moms are blessed? That men should stand and say that women are blessed? That men should stand and honor women? Men should stand and honor women. And there's not enough of it in our culture. There's not enough of it going on. Honor, giving honor. So, Lord, we are standing as men. And here as men, we are standing, and we are standing before you, the maker, the creator of the universe, the one who created men and said that it's not good for men to be alone, and created women in the crowning part of creation, the crowning achievement of creation. The woman, making everything complete, making everything right. And so, Lord, we are not only men, but we're also children. We're the children of a mother, every one of us. And so we declare that the women in our lives are blessed. We declare that the women in this room are blessed. And we bless them in the name of Jesus. So if you're a man, if you want to come and take some chocolates, and take some flowers and give them to the woman around you, that would be absolutely great. And the woman can stay and be served by these men. Be served by these men. So make sure you take flowers and chocolates and give them to them. And if you want to take some home, come up and take some home. But but this is only a symbol. It is only a symbol. The flowers speak of new life. You know, the chocolate speaks of enjoyment. And so we're to experience new life with women. We're to experience enjoyment with them. So and Tim, maybe you can be up here now and pose us in a song. How about that? And you can bring that after. How's that? All right. Thank you. All right, so we can all stand now and we can honor Jesus, the Creator, the one who in the beginning he created them male and female, is what it says in Genesis 1, created us in his image, not in his physical image, but in his image. There are things about us that are different than the plant world, that are different than the animal world. Our capacity to love, our capacity to care, our capacity to live out our purpose. And so may the Lord help you with your purpose. And there's so much struggling going on, and in this day sort of magnifies the struggle for many of us. Magnifies the struggle of what's going on between the sexes, magnifies the struggle between what's going on between parents and children, magnifies the struggle of what's going on between us and our culture. Right now, there's people all around us right now, you know, protesting and talking, and you know what they're talking about, male and female, and blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. There's a way that we can make each other look good. There's a way that we can help each other. We don't need to be the same. When the lady created Mother's Day, she understood that there were people that felt very different about big issues, but all experienced the same suffering, the same difficulties. And so now that we have made peace with God, or God has made peace with us, may he give you the wisdom, the real wisdom, to be a peacemaker. And all of the issues around us, the issues in our homes, micro issues, right there in front of us in the kitchen. The macro issues, the protests, state capitals, federal buildings, streets, and the real concerns that people have with issues in life. May he make us a peacemaker. Lord, we need wisdom. We need wisdom for the time that we live in. So help us, we pray. Sing this song and we close.